At this time, let me invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. We've been going through a series on Monday afternoons on knowing the Scriptures, and we've come to a place where we're considering now how to interpret different genres, and one of them is the Gospels. And so as we have come to Matthew and Mark and Luke and looking and comparing each of them together, it was refreshed upon my heart and mind how Mark provides this very scene that we're going to consider today as really the centerpiece in which he makes an important transition in his gospel. And I'll say more about that in a moment, but that's why we're here today, is because this is an encouraging and helpful way for us to really understand Mark's particular message of his gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with that, Mark chapter 8, we'll begin at verse 11 and we'll go as far as verse 26. And our attention today will be on verses 22 to 26. Mark chapter 8, beginning of verse 11. This is God's word. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" He said to him, 12. "When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is God's holy and infallible word. May he help us to hear and to see this day what he intends for us. Well, we did spend a season going through Mark's gospel. And if you remember back then, what we said was that Mark's gospel is intended to really answer two simple and yet significant questions. Who is Jesus? What did Jesus come to do? Who is this one? And what did he accomplish? In fact, really, Mark's gospel is divided into two parts to answer these two questions. And so right in the middle of these two divisions, Jesus performs an unusual miracle with really unusual details. And you should know that this This event is unique to Mark. Matthew, Luke, John, they don't actually record this particular miracle. But this miracle provides the shift in emphasis, or it helps us really to transition from the first focus, who is Jesus, into the second focus, what did Jesus come to do? Mark chapter 8 picks up the theme of seeing. Not just physical seeing, but understanding. Seeing as to understand. Do you understand who this is? That is the theme of Mark chapter 8. We read here in our scripture reading that the Pharisees, they demanded a sign. And that happened right after Jesus fed 4,000 people. Miraculously. And then after that, when Jesus is warning his disciples that they need to beware of this false teaching of the Pharisees that easily tends to spread into their perspective, it could color the way that they perceive everything, they completely misunderstand. They think that he said leaven, so he must be talking about bread. Jesus then heals this blind man. And he heals the blind man, you notice here, in multiple stages. He's providing a progressive healing. In this passage, in verses 23 to 25, there are eight different words that are used for nine instances of seeing. You see how significant that theme of seeing and understanding is here in verses 22 to 25. All of this is leading up to the most important question that Jesus asks at this point in the Gospel of Mark. Who do you say that I am? And that who do you say that I am is not just intended for the 12 there in Caesarea Philippi. It's intended for you. Who do you say that Jesus is? And of course, Peter's confession helps us to answer this question. You are the Messiah. You're the anticipated one. You are the Savior. You are the Lord. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of Man who has come to rescue and save a people to yourself. It's fascinating, actually, if you read chapters 1 through 8, Jesus is traveling back and forth throughout all of Galilee, preaching and healing, ministering, serving, answering the question, not in just his teaching, but even in the way that he acts, he's answering the question, who is this one? But after Peter's confession, Jesus gives all of his attention in the Gospel of Mark, to going down to Jerusalem. Going down to Jerusalem, where we're told in three different places in chapters 8 and 9 and 10, that it's in Jerusalem where he will suffer many things. He will be rejected. He will be seized. He will be killed. And after 3 days, he will rise again. In fact, after chapter 9, verse 29, it's very interesting. You can see this transition then. Who is Jesus? What has he come to do? If you were reading through the Gospel of Mark in the first portion, he keeps telling people, don't tell others what I've done to you. Don't tell others who I am. It's not time yet. There's almost like this secrecy. But after chapter 9, verse 29, where we're finding out now what has Jesus come to do, he lifts the ban on being quiet. In fact, he never commands anyone to be silent again. Because it's now to be known. It is in knowing who Jesus is that we understand what he's come to do. It's in knowing who Jesus claims to be and demonstrates who he is, that he's actually able to fulfill what he came to do, which is to be rejected and killed and rise again for the sake of his people. So Mark writes this whole gospel account in a way to address, really, in one sense, lingering blindness and lingering doubt among the followers of Christ. Yes, this is a wonderful evangelistic gospel. This is a gospel that wonderfully calls people from out of the world into Christ and into his world. But this is a gospel for Christians. This is a gospel for you, disciple of Jesus, and your particular struggles where you, in your blindness, still linger on the fringes. You're still in the boat, not understanding why Jesus is talking about leaven. That happens to all of us. And so just as this man is healed in multiple stages, Jesus is actually saying that you need to learn and to gain insight about me and my kingdom in multiple stages. We could say it in this way, that gospel sight comes to us gradually. This was not intended to be something you read once and then just kind of put it on your shelf. We're to come back to this again and again and again, because we're to come back to Jesus again and again and again. Just as Jesus was truly healing this man and calling him to faith and repentance, so he was at the very same time calling his watching disciples to faith and repentance. And so at the very same time, he's calling you today as witnesses of this miracle to examine your own understanding of the gospel, your own understanding of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And he's calling you to trust in him again with greater clarity, with greater perception, with greater focus, and to follow him. There's an encouragement in this text today for you, Christian. Jesus knows how to provide greater spiritual insight to everything in your life and everything around your life when you're focused on him. And there's also a warning here that if you refuse Jesus' teaching, if you refuse to continue to look to Jesus, if you refuse to continue to abide with this Jesus, if you refuse to continue to believe what he says and to examine your own spiritual blindness in light of his truth, you will only become more blind. Darkness will envelop you, and you will be lost. Well, I have 4 points then in our passage to help us move through our text. The first is that Jesus guides a blind man. Jesus guides a blind man. The second, Jesus gradually gives sight. The third, Jesus withholds sight. And the fourth, Jesus increases sight. So Jesus guides a blind man. He gradually gives sight. He withholds sight. And then he increases sight. Let's consider firstly Jesus guides, or he attracts and guides this blind man. Look at verse 22. And Jesus and his disciples, they came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. There's always this pattern that we see, especially in Mark's gospel, where that you have a family or a friend who brings someone who's sick or who's blind, who's lame, who's deaf, who's mute to Jesus for healing. And then you have the healing miracle. If you were to look at all the Gospels, Matthew provides the most events of blind people being healed. He provides 3 individual events. But again, as I said, Mark provides this 4th event that is not found in any of the other Gospels. And the point is this, that Mark, he wants us to understand the miracles of Jesus. That when Jesus is performing these miracles, he's actually, in a way, he's preaching. He's teaching us about spiritual truths. And as he's teaching us these spiritual truths, we have to understand that illness itself is a picture for our spiritual problem. If we see a blind man, the one thing we should start to think about is, what does spiritual blindness look like? If we see a man who can't walk, what does spiritual lameness look like? You see? And so, what does spiritual blindness look like? It looks like ignorance. It looks like a lack of knowledge. It looks like darkness and the inability to see the things of God. But before we get into that any further, just notice here, it's not accidental. They brought a man. Who's they? Mark loves to point out that that the friends of these people who have faith, they know exactly how to bring people to Christ. And what he's doing is he's compelling us to have care for the needs, not just the physical, but the spiritual needs of our neighbors and our friends and our family. You know, I know that all of us here, we've experienced particular trials of a loved one who's suffering, who's debilitated, who's disabled, who's hurting and suffering, and it feels like we can't do anything for them. And here's what Mark is saying: you can do something for them. You can do something for those who are needy. Just like if you knew a cure for blindness, you would bring your friend to that person who could give them a cure. Just as if you knew that there was a cure for cancer, you'd bring your friend to that person. Well, here, you can lead those who need help to Jesus. And where do we go? We go to His Word. We go to His Word. In fact, isn't that exactly what Mark is saying, that healing for us, spiritual healing for us, comes by knowing the answer to these two questions: who is Jesus and what did he come to do? And I don't mean to in any way minimize people's suffering, you know, their physical suffering. But the point here is this, is that we can bring people through their suffering to the one who knows how to actually touch them, comfort them, heal them in spiritual ways, possibly heal them in physical ways. And even if our friends will not come, even if we will not be able to persuade them or compel them to hear from Christ, we can still bring them to Jesus in our prayers. Well, that's just a slight call here, you know, that we can do something for our friends. But here is a blind man. A blind man who provides for us a picture of our condition of spiritual blindness. 1 John 2, John says, "But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." This is one description of our sinfulness, that we're in darkness. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4, "Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." We heard that a few weeks ago. You can imagine for a moment, can't you, the difficulty of blindness? Kids, have you ever tried to close your eyes and see if you can make it from one room to the next room without bumping into things or without hurting yourself? You should maybe try that. Just get a sense of the difficulty of blindness. There's no sight. Everything is dark. Often in this day, blindness was associated with a medical infection. You know, the fluids would run from your eyes, but you wouldn't, you know, you would feel it, but you wouldn't mess with your vision, and so you wouldn't necessarily wipe out your eyes for one reason. They would crust over, flies would come, and they would pester you as they crawl upon your face. And actually, there was a superstition that if you were to, you know, to shoo away the fly, then the fly would carry your disease to someone else. And it was very discomforting. It was hard to travel, even in well-known places. You need a companion. You were isolated from many activities of daily living. Isolated from sports, from jobs, interaction, any kind of interaction requires sight. It would be hard to talk with people. You're always treated as one who's disabled or handicapped. People are awkward with you. They don't know what to say about, you know, this glaring condition. You're off. Sometimes if they talk to you, they talk down to you. Many would take advantage of the blind. They would dump them on the streets to beg for money every day, which is it's really a posture of humiliation. A large percent of the blind died in childhood due to accidents or abandonment. This was a curse. And still is. Having no sight, living in a world that takes sight for granted. This was the condition of this man. And yet, physical blindness is not the worst kind of blindness according to the scriptures. Spiritual blindness is the worst kind of blindness. That's been the whole point of Mark chapter 8. You know, these Pharisees who keep clamoring for a sign, not the signs that God actually gives, but the signs that fit their perspective. These blind disciples who, you know, Jesus is giving them this wonderful and helpful counsel, and he's saying you need to separate yourself from certain kinds of teaching. And they're talking about, you know, like, well, who brought the bread? Where are we going to get bread? Like, they just don't get it. And in fact, if you were to read Mark chapter 6 and 7 and 8, what you see is that 8 actually repeats events that happened in chapter 6 and 7. Like, they're similar events to point out this kind of repetition that's needed. You know, we're blind and we need to keep coming back to things. Jesus repeats his miracles and he's trying to teach his disciples again. The heart of the issue here is not the miracle itself. It's the answering of the question, who am I? His disciples are not attracted to him for the right reasons, but they're seeing his works. And this blind man who's not able to see, why is he attracted to Jesus? Why are the friends of this blind man attracted to Jesus? Because of how Jesus could help them. And this brings us to our second point then. Jesus gradually gives him sight. So here's this one who's attracted to Jesus, and Jesus gradually gives him sight. Look at verse 23. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. So yeah, this man had good friends. They knew exactly how to bring this man to Jesus. But never did this blind, poor man ever have such a one leading him like this great shepherd. This guide could lead him not merely out of the village, but he could lead him out of his blindness. Verse 23. Notice Jesus giving care and attention to this man. He's not a burden to Jesus. He's not a waste of time to Jesus. Jesus sees this man. He sees the dignity of this man, the value of this man, the neediness of this man. And he wants to serve him. He wants to serve this one. There's five actions here. He takes the blind man by the hand. You know, the blind need a guide. They can't get anywhere by themselves. He brings the man out of the village. Talk about, and I actually will talk about the issue of the village of Bethsaida and how it applies to all of this. But I think the point here could easily just be this. He takes him out of the village. Why? Because he takes him away from the noise and away from the chatter, and he wants to help him look at this blind man, look at the sign of the miracle. It says here he spits on his eyes. This sounds kind of gross. Sometimes you read this in the presence of children and they kind of snicker, or they smile. And he's spitting in his eyes. You know, we're not allowed to spit. But here's Jesus spitting. What's he doing? He's spitting in his eyes. He's drawing attention to the problem, the clear problem of this man. He's focused on bringing healing. But he's focused on drawing attention and bringing healing in a way that the blind man himself can understand and experience. Yes, the blind man knows that he's blind. At least he knows that he can't see whatever sight is. Maybe he has some concept of sight because he starts talking about things like trees. Maybe he saw trees at one time and now he doesn't. But the point is this. Jesus is bringing his other senses to bear on his own work in this man's life. And so he anoints this man with his spit. He lays his hands on him. Number four. No, which is not necessary to heal. We've seen Jesus, heal people just simply with words. We've seen Jesus heal people who aren't even in his presence. But he touches him because he wants this man again to experience the touch of the Savior, something that would be very significant for one who's blind. He's bringing all of his senses into this experience. And then he asks him. No, so now he brings in his hearing and he asks him and he says to him, "Do you see anything?" He's engaging this man in every way. He's drawing him into communion. He's focusing him on this miracle. This is why Jesus is being so physical to this man who's without sight. He's bringing a sense of reality to this man who lacks the sense of sight. Verse 24, he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." This is a very strange statement, don't you think? But if you read it in the original, it's actually a broken expression of both surprise and joy. It's as if Mark is almost quoting exactly what he said. And why Mark wasn't there. But as we have said in the series before, this is actually Peter's account of what happened. And so if you were to read this, it's best translated something like this. "I see men. They look like trees. But I see them walking around." It's more like that. It's really broken and he's surprised. He can see. But what's stranger than the statement that he makes is the fact that Jesus does not heal this man immediately. Isn't that strange? Jesus has, we've already said, he's healed other people with words. He's healed other people not even being in their presence. And sometimes you get unhelpful explanations of this in certain commentaries. I'm going to just bring one out because I want to address it. One commentary said that the restoration of this man's sight by stages enables him to make a proper accommodation to the bright sunlight and to the flood of new sensory stimuli without experiencing sensory overload trauma. Well, I don't think so. I reject that interpretation. Jesus could heal in such a way that the brain could immediately see 20/20 without any kind of sensory overload, in the same way that he immediately heals undeveloped muscles. People who never walked in their lives immediately jump up and start dancing around. Okay? Physical therapy has never seen anything like that. That's not the point. Jesus is healing this man gradually in order to call this blind man to faith. Are you surprised? Are you shocked that you can actually begin to see? See, I'm able to heal all of your blindness, sir. But not only is he gradually healing the blind man for the blind man's sake, he's also gradually healing to encourage his disciples. He's been proclaiming the gospel, and he backs up his words with his power. They're to look at this event, this blind man's to look at this event, and he's to say, if this is what Jesus does with physical sight, then we can confidently consider his message on spiritual blindness. Consider the mission that Jesus gave to Paul in Acts 26. He says, Paul, I want you to go out and preach the gospel to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. See, that's what the gospel is. It's a call to come out of a world of darkness, a world of blindness, a world of ignorance, misunderstanding, people spiritually blindly groping around, trying not to kill themselves, trying to avoid danger that they can't even see, but also coming to Jesus, coming into a whole new world. And this is all carried out, this is all accomplished by a message. By a gospel message. Verse 25. Then again, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes. You see, he touches him again. He touches him a second time. And verse 25, this is what Jesus does in the gospel. He gradually gives us more and more understanding. And he engages us and interacts with our lives in such a way as that we can come along and follow. We can come along and understand. He doesn't give everything to us all at once because it's way too much. His truth is way too big. His world is way too big. And there would be risk of actually misunderstanding more if he gave it to us all at once. We're like those who see the world in first in black and white and gray, and then when Jesus touches us, the spectrum opens up to this multicolored kingdom of God. We begin to see, as it were, colors we couldn't even imagine existed until he allowed us to see them. It says in verse 25, he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. One medieval commentator says this, whom he might have healed wholly and instantly by a single word, he heals little by little to show the extent of human blindness, which hardly, and that only by degrees, can come back to light. And to point out that each step forward in the way of maturity is due to the help of His grace. You see, in other words, He's just giving us a visual representation of the fact that we need to be brought into greater sight, greater understanding. Is this your experience? Do you find yourself growing in the Christian faith? Do you find yourself becoming clearer in what you believe about Christ and what you believe about His world? Do you find yourself, as it were, having in all of your spiritual senses, if I can use that language, being drawn closer in intimacy to God? Do you sense Him touching you and speaking to you and giving you understanding and sight? Or has it been a long time since you've seen anything clearly about Jesus? When's the last time that you've come to Him for spiritual healing? When's the last time you came to Him and said, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord"? Do you recognize when your spiritual sight is blurry and out of focus? Have you neglected this great physician? Are you simply tolerating your spiritual nearsightedness and tolerating it for too long? This man comes to Jesus. He's brought to Jesus through friends who bring him. And sure, sometimes we need friends to help us. We don't know the way. We can't get there on our own. So I'm not just asking you if you've come to Jesus for help. I'd also ask you in a second way, have you been helping others to come to Jesus? If you lost your eyesight and you couldn't drive to the doctors, wouldn't you be pleading for help? Or maybe you're the kind of person who would sit at home alone and say, "Well, I guess I'm just going to go blind." We cannot let pride hold us back from confessing our spiritual blindness or having our spiritual blindness exposed to others. We cannot let arrogance hold us back from receiving the help of one another. If you neglect your spiritual blurry vision, your vision is going to go dark. And there's a time and a place of spiritual blindness where the eyes of your heart just go hard. They go calloused. And it doesn't matter what you see, you will not believe it. And this brings us to our third point. Jesus, it's a short point, but it's a necessary point. Jesus withholds sight from the blind. Jesus withholds sight from the blind. We've just seen His miracle of giving this blind man sight. But look what He says in verse 26. He sent him to his home saying, don't even enter the village. And of course that blind man, that formerly blind man, wants to go back and tell the whole city of what Jesus has done for him. And there are times when Jesus, in the earlier passages of Mark, did tell people to keep His miracles a secret. It wasn't time for Him to be revealed. But I think there's something else going on here. Do not even enter the village. Because this village is Bethsaida. And Bethsaida had become willfully blind against Jesus' miracles and His teaching. It seems as if the leaven of the Pharisees had spread even to Bethsaida. And we hear in one passage in Matthew chapter 11 that Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." You see the point here? That when Jesus gives us so much and we continue to turn a blind eye to what He is saying and what He's doing, at some point He's just going to stop showing. If you want to walk in your blindness, He says, then I will let you go in your blindness and see where it leads you. Because eventually, I want you to come to a place where you recognize your neediness before it's too late, and you do seek out the great physician. Paul is speaking about this in 2 Corinthians 4. He's saying if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, and though in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel. And there are powers at work to keep you in the dark. There are the God of this world, Satan and his demons, they are seeking to keep you in the dark. But even beyond them, you must see the darkness of your own heart. To refuse Christ's gifts is to lose Christ's grace. Reject Jesus' favor and you forfeit his redemption. That's the point here. You see, in the midst of this encouragement for the blind man, there's also a warning here that Jesus withholds sight to those who willfully ignore him and are blind to him. What is their end? Well, it's the very thing that I guess they wanted. A place of utter darkness and perpetual blindness. It's a very serious thing. It's the most serious thing. To be spiritually blind. And to be told and be made aware that you're spiritually blind. And to continue in your spiritual blindness. It's death. And then I want to move into a fourth point. I've alluded to it before, but Jesus is not only seeking to give sight to this blind man. He's seeking to give sight to his disciples who are watching. In verse 23, when he asks this man, "Do you see anything?" It's the same question that he asked his own disciples in verse 17. "Do you not yet see or understand?" Jesus is showing his disciples that there's need for a gradual process in spiritual understanding. Jesus brings this blind man through stages of seeing. From full blindness, just like the Pharisees, "Give us what we want to see." To partial blindness, like his disciples, "I'm not really sure what they're seeing." To complete sight, demonstrating that Jesus is able to give us complete sight. And what's amazing here is that while Jesus is truly engaging this blind man, truly calling him to faith in himself, he's also engaging his own followers to continue in faith and to walk with him. What's truly amazing, friends, is that Mark writes this narrative in his gospel as something actually really and truly happened. But it's put in there for your reading and for your engagement. This is actually written for you to be thinking about what Christ is doing here. This demonstration that gospel sight comes gradually and that we're all in various stages of faith is being pictured in the healing of this man. That's the way Jesus is. He can heal one and teach another. And I have to say, just taking a step back and thinking about our own context, one beautiful thing about living life in the church of Christ is this, that we get to see the restorative healing work of Jesus in the lives of one another. That as he heals one, he teaches many. When Jesus is working in your life, Jesus is teaching me, about Jesus. And the same thing is true. When he's working in my life, he's teaching you about yourself and about himself. If you've spent any time walking alongside people, working with people, you know that this is true. In serving this blind man, Jesus is simultaneously serving his disciples. And through his works in the church, Jesus gives sight to his disciples. It's as if he is removing their blindness. I ask you again in a different way, are you hiding yourself from one another? Or are you walking alongside one another in the church? Are you being friends who bring others to Christ? Do you have friends who will bring you to Christ? You see, without the church, there are ways in which you would remain spiritually blind, unable to see Christ, unable to see yourself. Jesus gives sight to his disciples, and he does it in the context of community. Now, let me just say then one final thing of application. Let me just come back to those stages or degrees of spiritual seeing. From full blindness to partial blindness and partial sight to complete sight. How does this apply to our own circumstances? If I'm going to read this, is this talking, is this calling me out of my spiritual blindness to sight, to conversion? Is this calling me from one degree of conversion to another degree of conversion? Is this calling me to see how this present and temporal world is, and the present and temporal sight and grace is actually leading me to future sight and glory? Maybe those are not the questions you'd ask, but those are the questions I'm putting before you. And the answer is all of the above. Paul says, in Christ we grow from grace to grace. And so this story here, this narrative here, is really for all who are gathered here today. It's for you who are considering being brought from spiritual darkness and blindness to spiritual sight. We really need Jesus. Isn't this parable telling us? And it is a parable in a sense, but isn't this narrative telling us that we really need Jesus to open our eyes to our own spiritual darkness? To see that we're people who are groping around, and that, and in some sense, we don't even understand the darkness around us. We don't understand that we're in darkness. We only experience it. We're unable to truly perceive and interpret God's reality because of our own lack of understanding. And yet we think that we know so much and we perceive so much. And what this passage is telling us is that the ability to actually see Jesus with eyes of faith come from his own healing work. Isn't that what he says in another place? You cannot see the kingdom of God nor enter into it unless you are born from above. And so there are some of you here today who live and operate in a world of darkness. And you need to see that you live and operate in a world of darkness, and you will wander into your own destruction. You need Christ to give you eyes to see his kingdom and his glory. But also there are some of you who have been converted. You have been brought out of that kingdom of darkness, that world of darkness. This text is telling you that there's more to consider. There's more to grow in. There are stages of growth. Maybe you can consider or think about where you were last year or 5 years ago versus where you are today. And you see that God has brought you along a particular path and how wonderful that is. And if he's brought you along in a year or 5 years or a decade or however long, just like we heard in Bob's letter to us, there's a lot more work to be done. Right? There's still so much to grow in. Still so much to see. But Jesus is faithful. He knows exactly how to heal you and bring to you greater clarity. So you're not just seeing men like trees walking around, but you can actually see and perceive. And then thirdly, there is a present sight, but there is a future sight. There is a time in which we will see 2020. John Owen speaks about the present sight of grace and compares it to the eternal sight of glory. He explains that while grace renews our nature, our future eyes of glory will complete our present eyes of grace. Or they'll be perfected. They'll be perfecting our present eyes of grace. Owen says, by themselves our minds are absolutely blind. But grace visits the mind and it gives a sight of spiritual things, heavenly things, eternal things. And yet even though we can see spiritual and heavenly eternal things, our sight is obscure, it's unsteady. It's mixed with all kinds of distractions and specks and logs and all these other kinds of things. But the sight of glory makes all things clear and evident. And that's something encouraging to think about, that no matter how much we still don't see our spiritual blindness, or because of our spiritual blindness, we still don't behold God like we ought, we will. We will. There will be a second touch. There will be a fullness. Gospel understanding takes a lifetime to develop. All that Jesus is doing in your life is to provide the perspective you need to see more and more of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Let me close with this then. This narrative, this gospel of Mark, it's going to shift. So if you have time to sit and read it, or you spend some time reading it, I just want you to understand the gospel of Mark. The first eight chapters is asking the question, who is Jesus? And the next eight chapters is answering the question, what did this Messiah come to do? What did he accomplish? What is his mission? Well, based on our passage today, there is a sense that the Christian life never leaves or goes beyond these two questions. Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? But rather, the Christian life pursues more light into the answer to those questions. More understanding. More wisdom. More enjoyment by this truth, more appreciation of this truth, a greater vision because of these truths. It draws us into greater intimacy with God, and there is a certain height and depth and length and width that continues to expand and expand and expand as we answer these questions. Who is Jesus and what did he come to do? Friends, there is a lifetime. There is a lifetime of understanding and gaining new insights into those two questions. In a sense, the Christian life pursues more and more of the glory of God as he gives us spiritual insight to see this glory. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our Father,